But when thou art bidden, go and sit in the lowest place, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. If you survey the average American Christian, you learn something rather amazing about Jesus Christ. He agrees almost entirely with everything that person thinks. Regardless of that person's political party, gender, views on the environment, or particular, or dare I say peculiar, views on Christian doctrine and practice, Jesus definitely agrees with them. The fact is, I've never heard a Christian say, well, I know quite well that Jesus disagrees with me on this, and I'm good with that. No, Jesus, the ever-affable Messiah, always agrees with us and is more than happy to validate whatever we think. The liberals and the conservatives and the socialists and the libertarians and all the rest will all tell you with no sense of irony that Jesus believes absolutely and without exception what they believe. And by virtue of that, you should too. And if you don't, you're as dotty as a doorknob. And because Jesus agrees with us, we often find it quite easy to get a bit puffed up. I mean, it's rather hard not to get at least a little full of yourself when the Son of God has your back, right? And since we're on the right team, we've earned the privilege of being at least a little self-satisfied. Nothing unreasonable about that. I mean, I'm joking, of course, but looking at the landscape of America today, indeed for the past 100 years, you wouldn't be at all surprised to find people really held such thoughts as a matter of personal doctrine. We see it in the way that we treat each other. We see it in the way that we treat non-Christians. It's not a new problem, of course. We've joked before in this very pulpit that St. Jerome, born in 347 AD, is the patron saint of rude letter writers. Because old Jerome, who came from a good Christian bloodline as well, his father was Eusebius, I mean, he knew how to act, but just couldn't quite keep his temper when arguing doctrine with other Christians by post. Thank goodness St. Jerome didn't have Facebook in the 4th century. Yet another tool that held great promise in the information age, and instead we've just used it to justify turning St. Paul's declaration, if God be for us, who can be against us, to, if God be for us, let's call everybody else an idiot on the internet. The fact is, the ease with which we can become prideful is a problem for all people of faith, practically. And that's precisely why Jesus is so intent on warning us against it. A few weeks ago, on the 11th Sunday in Trinity, the gospel reading focused on Jesus' parable of the publican and the Pharisee. And I got a lot of mileage out of the old southern phrase, bless his heart. In that parable, Jesus showed us that a contrite heart before God could leave a person justified, while a prideful heart could leave them continually separated from God. In this parable, however, Jesus makes it clear that not only can we not be prideful before God, we can't even be prideful among ourselves or our peers, or even people that we don't regard even as our peers. But why? What is Jesus' purpose with these repeated parables and admonitions throughout Scripture about humility? I say repeated because these two parables aren't even the summary of all that Jesus had to say about humility. Don't forget that the apostles themselves, the 12 men who probably should have known better, I mean, that's a whole different theme, the 12 men who should have known better. We could do a month of Sundays on the 12 men who should have known better. No, but even the apostles received repeated admonition from Jesus about how they were jockeying for who would be the first among them and who would be the mightiest in his kingdom. Jesus has a dogged determination in making anybody who would follow him understand that humility is not just a virtue, but a requirement. Which leaves us asking why. Certainly, it's not just for the sake of good manners and proper conduct. After all, society tells us that pride is good. In the world today, pride is a virtue, not humility. We are told by the media and by the world around us that we should be proud of anything we do and anything that we are. So it's not as though Jesus is saving us from scandal by telling us to be humble. He's not doing us any big favors. If anything, we look out of place when we're not prideful. One big reason Jesus makes humility a requirement for those who would follow him is because he himself was humble, and we are called to be as Christ-like as possible. As Christians, we don't view Jesus merely as a nice teacher, as this friendly hippie wandering around first century Judea. We view Jesus as God incarnate among his people. So if God humbles himself to join us in the person of Jesus Christ, how can we exalt ourselves? He who is to be exalted above all others in the universe humbled himself in the most extreme way possible. He humbled himself to join us in the flesh, to be born of a humble estate. He humbled himself to join us in hunger, and in thirst, and in temptation. He humbled himself to the grave, to join us in our most debased state, the state of death. The author of life himself, the author of life rather, humbled himself to the point of experiencing, if only for 3 days, the human event of death. There is no greater example of humility in all of history than the humility displayed by God when the separation of the divine and the mortal was bridged by Jesus. If God can be humble and we cannot, what does that say about us? And where does that leave us in our relationship to our Creator, in our sanctification and our justification? If we cannot humble ourselves, we cannot draw near to a God who humbled himself for us. Another key reason Jesus commands us to be humble is the Great Commission. He told us to go and make disciples of all nations. And we can't do that if we're not married to humility. The unsaved can't see Christ in us if our pride blocks that out. How can we expect an unbelieving world to see Jesus Christ the humble when his body on earth is prideful? Our pride doesn't just make us anathema to God. It can actually be part of the catalyst of other souls going lost. We cannot be an effective witness for Jesus Christ, God who humbled himself in the ultimate way, if our witness is clouded by pride. It's like trying to tell the world to eat healthy with a fried Snickers bar from the state fair in your hand. It's telling the unsaved that they need to call on the name of Christ to wash away their sins while admitting quite loudly that we don't care enough about what he had to say to do it ourselves. To be prideful for Christ is to miss the point of what he had to say entirely. Our pride doesn't just make us ugly to others. It makes us ugly to God. And it helps create more lost souls. And the ugly truth is it puts their blood on our hands. Jesus desires us to be humble both for our own justification and for the eventual justification of those souls brought to him through our credible witness about him. Humility for the sake of the gospel doesn't just help us to appear nice. It lets the lost see God in our eyes and hear him in our words. We have been given an amazing gift by a loving God, the invitation to faith. In faith, God moves first, and we react to that. We respond to the invitation to faith. And I am regularly, and I do mean regularly, told by friends of mine, Mike, I envy you. I envy your faith. I envy that you have faith. I wish I had faith. I don't. And sometimes it spooks me. I tried religion, but I just don't believe in it. And in the absolute overwhelming majority of the cases where I have people near and dear to me say that, they're not being nice, they're not pandering, they really mean it. So how can we, who are unworthy of this gift in the first place, dare show pride in front of people who have not, for whatever reason, received that gift? Or, way more often than that, the truth is, they saw the gift on the doorstep, they wrote "return to sender" on the package, and are now hoping it comes by once more. The Great Commission is to every single one of us, and it's not to be taken lightly. Jesus didn't say, go forth and make disciples of all nations, unless you're shy, or unless you're chubby and get winded walking around, like Father Mike. Or unless, he said, go forth and make disciples of all nations. If we can clothe ourselves in Christ-like humility, we can not only work together as brothers and sisters without quarrel, we can work effectively in a world that has forgotten that meekness and humility are to be valued, and that humbleness is a trait of God. And we can provide a credible witness to that God who was so willing to be humble that he became one of us. Amen.